welcome to this edition of the Fireside Bookshelf. Join our host Ginger Green as she opens doors to the literary world, both past and present, featuring some of the best Christian books pertinent to believers and their pursuit of biblical truth. Each week, she will discuss selected resources which have touched her heart and life, with a hope they will enhance your study of the Scriptures and encourage you in your spiritual walk. From foundational Christian truths, to marriage and parenting, to understanding the times we live in, Ginger has assembled some amazing Christian authors, and each week we'll explore their works, all designed to help us grow in grace and knowledge in Jesus Christ. And now for today's presentation.
Forgiveness tends to be an obscure principle in today's world, even among those who follow Christ. We all know the familiar saying, "Time heals all wounds," and yet we watch those around us shrivel from the pain of distant wounds that seem to bleed fresh, raw, and unhealed. Perhaps you are one of the many who wonder why the blood of the cross has covered and removed all your sins, but you, or loved ones in your life, cannot seem to unfasten the pain and heartache from wounds caused by those who've sinned against you. In the foreword of our featured book today, we are told to take heart, for nestled deep within Christ's teachings and within the pages of Forgiving Forward, written by Dr. Bruce and Tony Hebel, is a living, recreating truth that has the power to heal and restore that which has been broken. Bruce and Tony give us the opportunity to learn heaven's protocols of forgiveness and how to accurately apply them both for ourselves and for others. The tools this book teaches will restore marriages, reunite families, and unify churches. It is the truth that allows enemies to be blessed, the wounded to rise again and pray for those who've wronged them, a truth that allows peace to reign. Forgiving Forward is an engaging, authentic dialogue teeming with real-life stories and transformative biblical teaching that examines the path of forgiveness through the redemptive story between God and mankind, climaxing at the cross and continuing in the body of Christ's believers. It is no accident that you have joined us today. So come be a part as we join the Hebels and the forgiveness revolution. Why does it seem to take forever to recover from emotional wounds? What is the key that unlocks the door to peace and freedom after we've been wounded? The answer is found in a core message of the gospel. The answer is forgiveness. We are called to forgive. Scripture's mandate on this is very clear. Of course, as C.S. Lewis reminds us, everyone thinks forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive. It certainly seems a lot easier to receive forgiveness than it is to extend it to those who have hurt us. Yet that is exactly what God desires of us. God is extremely serious about this. It was sobering to me, Bruce explains, when I first realized that God had linked His forgiveness of us with our forgiveness of others. I have to confess, he writes, I'm not sure I like this point, but it is unavoidable in a careful study of the subject of forgiveness. Immediately after giving us the Lord's Prayer, in Matthew 6:9-13, Jesus says that if we forgive others, our Father will forgive us. But if we do not forgive others, He will not forgive us. Now, Bruce is quick to clarify that this does not mean that if you do not forgive, you cannot go to heaven. It is explained by one noted Christian author this way. Jesus isn't referring here to what theologians call salvation forgiveness. This is a gift from God to all who believe in Jesus and His work on the cross as full payment for their sin. Here, Jesus is referring to the flow of God's pardon in our lives on earth for our daily sins. Forgiving Forward reminds us that while there is no condemnation for those in Jesus Christ, Romans 8:1, we still need daily cleansing for the things we do wrong in order to maintain the intimacy of our relationship with God. Unforgiveness robs us of peace and hinders our ability to hear God's voice. In Matthew 18:21-35, Peter begins the passage by asking Jesus the question, how many times should I forgive someone? Would 7 times be enough? Peter knew that the Pharisees said men were only required to forgive someone 2x, but if they really wanted to be gracious, 3x. His jaw must have dropped when Jesus set the bar at 490 times. In essence, Jesus said, "There is no limit to how many times you forgive." Jesus then uses a parable to make his point. A wealthy ruler decided to settle his accounts with those who owed him money. One servant owed him 10,000 talents, which was an enormous amount of money. The servant had no ability to repay the debt, so the ruler ordered the man and his family thrown into jail. The servant pleaded and said, "Master, have patience with me, and I will repay you all." Notice he did not ask for forgiveness, he asked for patience or time. The ruler's heart was moved with compassion, and he forgave the man his debt. The ruler personally absorbed the entire amount. What a gift! We may think the forgiven man would be grateful and be ready to forgive forward, but we would be wrong. Incredibly, the forgiven man went and found someone who owed him money and had him thrown in prison. In today's time, the first debt would be like $7.5 billion versus the second man's debt, which would be about 17,000. As you might expect, the unforgiving man's ingratitude and self-centeredness was noticed and denounced by everyone around. When news got back to the wealthy ruler, he was justifiably incensed. He summoned the man, declared him to be a wicked slave, and turned him over to be tortured. The word tortured here is from the same root word torments, found in Luke 16:23, where the rich man found himself in torments in Hades. This appears to be a stronger form of punishment than simply being put into debtor's prison, and the torment was to continue until the debt was paid. After finishing the parable, Jesus then made a shocking statement in verse 35. "So shall my heavenly Father also do to you, if each of you do not forgive his brother from your heart." God is so serious about people forgiving others that he will allow us to be tormented when we refuse to forgive. And notice who Jesus is talking to. He isn't talking to an unbelieving crowd. He is talking to Peter as the other disciples listened. These were the men that Jesus trained to take over for him when he left. These were his closest followers, the chosen few. Again, it is important to know what Jesus is not saying here, Bruce notes. He is not saying they will lose their salvation, but rather the earthly relational benefits of his forgiveness. He's also not saying that God the Father tortures us. The ruler in the parable did not torture the servant, but turned him over to the tormentors who did. The Father simply withholds his protection from us and gives the enemy the legal authority to do the tormenting. Now, torment can come in various forms. It can come through life's circumstances, natural consequences, people in our lives, but most often it seems to come by way of our own feelings, thoughts, and emotions. Our spirit cannot find peace and rest because our unforgiveness has caused a breach with the Holy Spirit within us. Make no mistake, unforgiveness opens the door to a pretty miserable existence. It is important to remember, Bruce reminds us, that torment is not God's preference. Freedom is. But he allows the torment to serve as a reminder, a symptom, that something is deeply wrong and needs to be addressed. Unforgiveness is a sign we have devalued God's forgiveness of us, and it reveals our hearts are not grateful. In essence, our refusal to forgive others dishonors the price Jesus paid for our salvation. As a consequence, God withholds the liberating effect of his salvation in our daily lives. Now, we need to take a little sidebar here for just a moment and discuss a very common concept in our society today with regard to forgiving ourselves. This idea of a person who has asked for forgiveness and has been forgiven and yet is still in torment because they haven't forgiven themselves, most likely stems from modern psychology because it is not rooted in Scripture. Never does the Bible talk about the need for forgiving yourself. The perpetrator of sin can never be the one to pardon the sin. Nevertheless, this phraseology has crept into the church and many Christian circles. Because it comes from the secular world rather than the spiritual realm, there can often be a lot of confusion surrounding the phrase forgiving yourself and what it actually means. We are told to forgive others when they trespass against us and seek forgiveness by confessing our sins. When we ask for God's forgiveness, based upon Christ having already paid for our sins and having trusted in Him as our Savior and Lord, He forgives us. It's as simple as that. 1 John 1:9. We do not need to forgive ourselves, but instead need to truly accept and believe in God's faithfulness to forgive us as He has promised, and then to reconcile our thoughts and emotions to that truth. Most of our guilt comes from the enemy falsely accusing us and causing us to fall into doubt and unbelief. So while the phraseology forgiving ourselves appears in the book Forgiving Forward, I do believe the Hebels clarified the biblical meaning behind this inaccurate terminology. Bruce tells us, when we view the things we have done or the offenses we have caused as unforgivable, God disciplines us for that attitude. This can cause tremendous and unnecessary pain. You see, when we do not forgive someone else or truly accept God's forgiveness for ourselves, we are saying that Jesus' death may satisfy God, but it doesn't satisfy us. When we harbor unforgiveness, we show the same incredible arrogance and ingratitude the servant in Matthew 18 showed. Arrogance, because it shows we have set up a higher standard than God. Ingratitude, because although we have been forgiven so great an amount, we refuse to forgive so small an amount. Bruce shares that when people focus on all the things God has forgiven them for, it becomes much easier for them to forgive others. So how about you? What's your preference today? Peace or anguish? Forgive or not to forgive? Personally, Bruce notes, I've tried it both ways. I recommend peace. It's just a choice away. Perhaps the most significant reason God takes unforgiveness so seriously is that our witness to the gospel is compromised when we are not modeling what Jesus did for us. If the world sees unforgiveness within the church and God's children, the question they are asking is, if forgiveness is such a wonderful thing, why aren't you doing it? We like the fact that Jesus' sacrifice covers all of our own sin. That's our favorite part of the gospel. But are we just as glad that it covers the guy who slandered us, or abused our family, or cheated us? Do we believe that all sin is ultimately against God? The main question we must wrestle with regarding forgiveness is this. If God is satisfied with Jesus' payment for someone else's sin, who are we not to be satisfied as well, even if their sin deeply hurt us? One core element of how Jesus forgave is Jesus never let the offense determine whether or not He would forgive someone. He was able to separate the person from their sin. We, however, tend to focus on the actions and rank the offenses to determine whether or not we will forgive. Jesus went to extreme measures to provide for our forgiveness, and Bruce and Tony outlined three overarching principles that summarize the uniqueness of the way Jesus forgave. Principle 1. Jesus predetermined that He would forgive. One misconception Bruce shares regarding forgiveness is that it takes a long time to forgive. The phrase forgiveness is a process is a common belief not only among secular counselors, but also among Christian counselors. It is basically thought the deeper the wound, the longer it takes to recover. Minor offenses can be forgiven quickly, but major offenses can take years to process and to forgive. There are those who even describe certain offenses as unforgivable. But is this true? Is the speed of forgiveness determined by the depth of the wound? Are certain offenses unforgivable? The answer is no, because forgiveness is a decision, not a process. When we view forgiveness as a process, we link it to the offense, and then place ourselves in the position of having to rank the offense, which requires our focus to remain on the offense. When we view forgiveness as a decision, We remove the focus off the event, and it loses its power over us. When did God choose to forgive us? Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14 tells us, He chose to forgive us before the foundation of the world. Before the world was created, God knew we would sin, and He made a decision at that time to forgive us and make us holy and blameless. But there was a matter of our sin debt. Someone had to pay the price so we can be forgiven. Jesus said, Father, I will pay the price. I will absorb the cost that is required for the forgiveness of their debt. God knew that in Jesus, all the preparations and requirements for our forgiveness could be completed. So we, through faith in the grace of God, would be reconciled to Him. Jesus arrived on the planet with a predisposition towards forgiveness. He was ready to forgive because He'd already made the decision to deliver forgiveness to anyone who asked for it, and He expects no less from us. Jesus is calling us right now to make the decision to forgive, not only the offenses of the past, but also the offenses of the future. This does not mean you will not feel pain or the wound will not hurt. Jesus suffered unspeakable pain that He knew was coming, yet He still forgave ahead of time. Principle 2. Jesus purposely chose to pay our debt. Throughout Forgiving Forward, Bruce and Tony provide examples of how others have followed the model of Christ in forgiving people for the wounds they have suffered. They do so because they believe that forgiveness is a very practical decision each of us can make toward those who've hurt us. Ephesians 4:32 and Colossians 3:12 and 13 instruct us to follow the example of Jesus in the way we forgive others. Purposely choosing to pay the sin debt is one principle of forgiveness we are incapable of reproducing. Paying the sin debt requires a holy sacrifice. Only Jesus meets the qualification. Everything was paid in full at the cross. So how does this apply to us? If we cannot replicate it, what are we to do? Bruce shows us the first point of application is to realize that any evil we commit is ultimately against God, regardless of the impact our sin has on other people. Why is this true? Because any evil we do, at its root, is a declaration of unbelief against God. The second point of application is for us to recognize the debt was paid. This may sound simplistic, Bruce tells us, but it is a very important mindset to maintain, because the blood of Jesus covers all sins, including the ones committed against me. The truth is, the payment for any sin against us has nothing to do with us. Since all sin is ultimately against God, all payment for sin is to be made to God. We sinned. God carried the debt. Jesus paid the debt. It's just that simple. But it can be so difficult to functionally believe. But believe it, we must. We could not pay for our own sin, but Jesus purposely chose to pay our debt. This is the part of the model of forgiveness given to us by Jesus that we don't replicate, we simply embrace. Principle 3. Jesus left the reconciliation question up to us. How forgiveness relates to repentance and reconciliation is a question that has caused great confusion for many people, Bruce explains. Some believe that repentance must precede forgiveness. By this logic, the offending party controls the offended party. If the one who caused the wound refuses to acknowledge their wrong, the wounded party is locked in a state of unforgiveness. Jesus' model of forgiveness shows us that He left the reconciliation decision up to us. Jesus made a decision and provided the provision for our forgiveness. Then He waited for us to recognize our need before reconciling with us. He waited for us to repent. Most of the time, the Hebrews do not recommend the forgiver go to the offender to proclaim their forgiveness. Sometimes that's important, but the majority of the time, going to the person who has wronged us hinders reconciliation. For it is only when they have come to the point of repentance that reconciliation is possible. Jesus forgave the sins of the world, but the whole world is not reconciled to God. Why? Because Jesus never forces anyone to accept his forgiveness. Please understand this. He never forces anyone to accept his forgiveness, and he never forces anyone to be in a reconciled relationship with him. Repentance is the key. Forgiveness is only one side of the coin. The other side of the coin is repentance. Reconciliation between God and man requires both forgiveness and repentance. Forgiveness is up to God. Repentance is up to us. Once both take place, then reconciliation is possible. The same is true between two people. Repentance means to believe differently, to have reconsidered and changed our mind and reached a different conclusion. It is interesting that in the biblical world, repentance is not just a cognitive issue, it is also an issue of the heart. It's more than just a mental assent to something, it's a heartfelt belief. What we believe determines what we do. Beliefs always dictate behavior. Reconciliation is the restoration of estranged parties to a good relationship. Both parties have a responsibility, yet the Bible clearly shows forgiveness can and does often occur without reconciliation. So what do we do if the offender comes to us and repents? What if they say they're so sorry for what happened and were wrong? Will you forgive me? We should say, of course. It's already been done. I made that decision a long time ago. Our job is not to judge the sincerity of someone's repentance. Our job is to forgive and welcome the repentant one back. But it's just like with Jesus. Not everyone will repent and desire reconciliation. There are people in our lives who have hurt us deeply, whom we have forgiven, but they have not changed the way they think about their offenses. They have not repented for the wounds they have inflicted upon us. There is a trust issue when someone is unrepentant, Bruce cautions. If one does not agree what they did was wrong, they are likely to repeat the offense. And in cases of physical and emotional abuse, it may not be safe for the wounded person to be alone with the offender. Forgiving someone does not give them the right to hurt us again. Wisdom calls on us to protect our hearts from further wounds. Yet through forgiveness, we no longer think the same way about what has happened. We now view what happened through the lens of the cross. This afternoon, we have looked at the biblical mandate for forgiveness and Jesus' model of forgiveness. The last section of Forgiving Forward provides us with the method of forgiveness. In this section, you will find the practical steps needed to learn to forgive those who've wronged you. This section includes such topics as recognizing the signs of unforgiveness, help in identifying underlying wounds, and the 7 protocols of forgiveness. Imagine what it would be like to be part of a family or a church community where people would automatically forgive. Imagine the impact that kind of family or community would have on people watching from afar. That's what our King desires his kingdom to look like on earth. It's time for the forgiveness revolution to be unleashed. Will you join us? Forgiving Forward by Bruce and Tony Hebel can generally be found through your local Christian bookstore or online in paperback and digital format. And one final note from the Fireside Bookshelf. None of the books outlined on this program are ever intended to replace the Bible and the need for immersing ourselves in God's Word on a daily basis. We are grateful, however, to be able to benefit from the research and the works of others who seek to remain faithful to biblical truth and to provide insights to help strengthen and deepen our spiritual walk, and to be able to share those resources with you.
If today's featured book has sparked your interest or addressed an area of concern for you or a friend, we hope you will consider adding a copy to your library of Christian resources. Nowadays, when busyness seems to be our business, we need to return to the lost art of reading so that we will continue learning more of God's Word and His Son, Jesus Christ, the only one who has the power to transform hearts and minds. The Fireside Bookshelf is a ministry of Sharon Hearts and can be heard on this station every Sunday at 4 p.m. Past episodes can be found anytime at www.sharonhearts.org. Thank you for joining us, and tune in next week for our next exciting feature here at the Fireside Bookshelf.